Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We've read this previous, but I want to read it again for this message. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 22. Ephesians 5 verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." This passage, this will be the Seventh Commandment, Part 25. This passage by the Apostle Paul is probably, or is, the most succinct and poignant in the Bible describing what makes for a harmonious and therefore a blessed relationship, which Yahweh designed and therefore desires for His people to experience united together in holy matrimony. Therein is also provided the positive side of the seventh commandment, the opposite of what the seventh commandment forbids and condemns, that is, adultery in all of its forms. Ephesians 5 also provides the most important components or ingredients, if you will, for securing and maintaining, and not so much securing, I guess, that comes more natural, but at least maintaining a successful marital relationship. That is, the most important, the most basic responsibilities of a husband to his wife and a wife to her husband. Now, having already addressed the husband side of the equation in previous messages, in the last three messages, I've been concentrating on the wife's principal, primary, basic, as we just read it, responsibilities of submission to the husband. However, just as love entails much more for husbands than what it sometimes appears to be on the surface, or what it appears, how it appears on the surface, there is also much more that makes for a good wife than just submission. Man left work one Friday afternoon and ended up staying away for the entire weekend, spent the weekend hunting with his buddies and spending the entire paycheck and never had called the wife. Well, you can imagine what happened when he got home. Got home and the wife absolutely went berserk and did a tirade and wrote in the riot act and went on for an hour and a half or more. And finally, after she had nagged him for an hour and a half, she said, How would you like it if you didn't see me for 3 days? And the husband said, "Be all right with me." And so Monday went by and he didn't see her. Tuesday and Wednesday, it was the same. And then on Thursday, the swelling went down just enough that he could see his wife out of the corner of his left eye. So, ladies, in addition to submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord, in everything and with entire submissiveness, I also recommend that you don't blacken your husband's eye as well, even though you may be tempted. Now, there are very few women who probably need that admonition. However, and I think I've told you about this before, I once lived across the street from a lady, well, a quote-unquote lady, who regularly, her name was Beverly, by the way. I don't think I remembered that in the past, but it came to me, their names, here in, when I was thinking about it with this message. A quote-unquote lady, Beverly, who regularly blackened, or at least generally beat her husband Jim up on a fairly regular basis. However, she was indeed the exception to the rule, being that she was probably twice as big as her husband Jim was. Now, let me, although this part of this series is directed primarily at wives, let me speak to the single men here. With that in mind, you might want to take my advice, and it's probably best that you do not marry a wife who's going to be bigger, or a woman who's going to be bigger than you are. Not that there aren't exceptions to that as well. But in this case, Jim would have probably been a little bit better off. Now, back to that particular couple. Someone knowing that couple might be inclined to say that the wife was justified in her actions because it usually happened either after or during one of Jim's drinking binges. Is that how you say that? Binges? That came along on a fairly regular basis. Now, so somebody would say, well, she was justified, you know. She's this guy who goes to get drunk. He's nothing but an alcoholic, so forth and so on. Well, keep in mind that justified from a human perspective and justified from Yahweh's perspective, more often than not, are two different things. Furthermore, although it probably made Beverly feel better, let me tell you, it did nothing for her husband, other than blacken his eyes on occasion. Or for their marriage, as proven by the fact that they were eventually divorced. Last I had heard about this particular couple is what was the last report, that it eventually ended in divorce. So it did nothing for Jim. It did nothing for the marriage in any fashion. Well, what should she have done then in such a situation? Well, the answer to that again is once again very simple. She should have followed the instructions of the marriage manual. Let me read it to you again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "In the same wise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word." He was a drunk. He was disobedient to the word. How do you deal with him? You be submissive to that husband, even in such a case, as long as your life isn't threatened. "That they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." And I will add again, in the sight of most men as well. And that's why it certainly didn't help, that what she did didn't help Jim any. Didn't change anything. But because that's precious in the sight of men, it at least has a chance to be effectual as well. By the way, all of those qualities described therein, I can assure you that Beverly had very few of, which I don't know, but could have been the reason Jim that drove him to drink in the first place. I don't know that for certain. He may have already had the problem before they got married, but it certainly didn't help the problem. She certainly could not have done worse by having followed Yahweh's instruction and his instruction manual in this particular regard. Now, beyond submission and beating up your husband, there are additional qualities mentioned in the Scriptures that also make for a healthy marital relationship on the wife's part. For example, Ephesians 5, if you notice, concludes by declaring that wives should reverence their husbands. King James Version. Now, you may not like it that strong. So if you don't quite like it that strong, let's use the American Standard. It says that you should respect your husbands. Now, Sarah took this respect or this reverence thing so far that she even called Abraham Lord. I'm not so sure it wasn't reverence in her case, even more than respect. And you say, I'm not about to go to that extent of calling my husband Lord. My goodness. Let me tell you, it worked for Sarah. She's used as the example for all women, for all generations of time. It got her in the Hall of Faith chapter, or at least was probably part of what got her in the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. So don't snub your nose at the idea too far. That's how far Sarah took it. Now, let me also tell you this, that submission without respect is sort of like ice cream without the cream. What do you get? What do you have when you've got ice cream without the cream? Ice. You know, and that's almost how submission is. A man's glad to get it even if it's just icy. But he'd much rather it be a little creamy rather than icy. And so it's like ice cream without the cream. Now, ladies, the scriptures admonish you to submit to your husbands, even if you don't respect them. But let me tell you, let me assure you, that it will be much easier to submit to them if you can muster up at least some respect for them. Much more enjoyable and much more rewarding as well, let me tell you, for both you and your husband. Now listen to me, the man doesn't exist, in case you didn't know this, who doesn't have some bad qualities or traits. And all the women said amen, right? But there are also very few men who do not have any admirable qualities. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some. There are some. But there are very few and far between. There are very few men who don't have at least some admirable qualities. Therefore, concentrate on the good instead of the bad. And so often that we concentrate on the bad. You know, you just might ask yourself, what is it? You know, hardly anybody ever says anything about the good. When you do something good, you never hardly ever hear about it. Do something bad one time, and I guarantee you hear about it all the time. It's just our tendency to concentrate on the bad. We need to remind ourselves, I need to concentrate on the good. You know what? You start concentrating on one good thing, and all of a sudden you start seeing more and more. You open up your heart and your mind to see more. And again, all of us make mistakes. You didn't marry a perfect husband, and neither did my wife. We've all got our mistakes. But we've all got admirable qualities, at least as I look out here and I think about those that I speak to through the tape ministry. Wives, concentrate on the good. Your husband will be miserable and you will be miserable if you only see the bad. And especially when in the presence of others. There are very few things that demean a woman more than for her to speak poorly of her husband in public, even if he is a bum. It debases less the husband than it does the wife who speaks poorly of her husband. Don't be like the following woman. There was a wife of a fisherman who had gone out with her husband, and he was down the stream fishing, and she was on the bank reading a book, and a fellow came along and he says, "Hey, I'm looking for your husband. Can you tell me where he is?" And she said, "Yeah, he's down the stream down there a little ways. Just look for the pole with the worm on both ends." Now you laugh at that, but don't be like that. Don't do it even if it's true. Not if you want to change your husband from a worm or a caterpillar into a butterfly. Proverbs 12 and verse 4 tells it, says, "An excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones." 1 Corinthians 13:5 also tells us, Paul wrote there as a part of this description of love that you're to have for your husband, that love does not act unbecomingly. And ladies, if you cannot do it for your husband's sake, then do it for yourself. Because once again, there are very few things that are as repugnant as a woman acting unbecomingly, unladylike. It kind of reminds me of the bumper sticker that I saw several years ago. I think it was in Denver. No, I think it was here in Nebraska when we first moved here. It was a bumper sticker that says, "What's uglier?" It was a question. It said, "What's uglier than a woman with a cigarette in her hand?" Anybody know? Some of you know because you've heard it before. Well, the answer is a woman with a cigarette in her mouth. Now, I don't mean to offend anyone that has the stinking habit and hasn't been able to get over it. But the fact is, it's true. That's uglier than a woman with a cigarette. There isn't much uglier than a woman with a cigarette in her mouth. There isn't much uglier than one with a cigarette in her hand other than one with a cigarette in her mouth. You know, women today even brag. We're at a point we've digressed so far in society. Our manners and our civility has eroded so much that women today even brag about acting unbecomingly. Just a couple nights ago, we came into town to get a bite to eat, and there was a bumper. Well, it wasn't a bumper sticker. It was in the back window of a woman's car, and it said, 51% sweetheart. 49% bitch. Now, let me assure you, any woman who would put such a bumper sticker on her car is more likely 98% bitch. Now, excuse me for using their language, but the point needs to be put across. Also keep in mind when it comes to honoring your husbands, women, no man ever told a woman that she talks too much when she's telling him or someone else how wonderful he is. Therefore, ladies, find something in your husband to respect. Dig as deep as you have to go to find it. You know, if you just got one drink, it's not there on the surface, then dig for it. Because it's a nugget. It's like digging for gold. But however deep you have to go, find something good in your husband that you can respect and then let him know about it. And do it often. Do the opposite. That is, deride him, argue with him, and nag your husband. And I guarantee that you will find yourselves either living alone or living a very lonely life together. King Solomon understood this. In fact, King Solomon understood this very well because he kept telling us over and over and over again, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in the book of Proverbs. He basically told us the same thing. In Proverbs 19 and verse 13, he said this way. He says, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Basically the same thing in Proverbs 27:15. He says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day. And the contentions of a woman are alike. You know what they use sometimes? You know what dripping is sometimes used for? Torture. It's torture. In other words, he's saying it's torture to live with such a woman. It is absolutely torture for one who just is continually nagging and contending and always contrary to everything that goes on in life. It's just like this constant drip, 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 drip. Never can get away from it. Torture chamber. In Proverbs 21 and verse 9, he says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop or in an attic. Go live in the attic than with a brawling woman in a wide house. No matter how big the house is, you just can't get away from it. Same thing in Proverbs, exactly the same words found in Proverbs 25:24, just 3 chapters later. He says, man, I got to remind him of this again. I think he had one or two or more of those kind of women around. And then in Proverbs 21 and verse 19, it says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness. New American Standard says, in the desert, than with a contentious and angry woman. And notice the progression, or really what I should say, the regression of those passages. It begins by him telling us that he says the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. And then he 8 chapters later, he says, no, it's like dripping on a very rainy day. And then back in chapter 21, he says, and it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, to get it off in the attic, than to have to live with such a woman. And then finally in chapter 21, he says, or later in chapter 21, the same chapter, he says, no, it's worse than that. It's better to go live in the desert than to live with such a woman. You know, some women are regrettably more like Rudy's wife. Rudy was kind of down in the mouth one time, and a couple of his farmer friends came over and they said, what's wrong, Rudy? We can see there's something wrong. And he said, well, my wife said that she wouldn't speak for me for 30 days. And they said, well, what's wrong with that? And he says, you don't understand. Tomorrow's the last day. That's to get you back for the worm on both ends of the... Now, why do women nag their husbands? Simple. Because they want to change them. Right? But how does Yahweh instruct wives to change their husbands? Well, we go right back to 1 Peter 3:1-4, don't we? Without a word, and instead by their behavior, especially with a quiet and gentle spirit. Just the opposite of the woman who is always contradicting and nagging her husband. And yet they think that's going to work? Let me assure you, nagging will never, 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 never work with a man. Not with a real man. It will only accomplish to drive your husband away from you to the attic, to a desert, or to being a recluse, a stranger in your own home. And if that becomes the case, you might hope he goes to the desert. Furthermore, the wife who henpecks her husband will often find him listening to another chick. Or it might be put this way, the wife who nags her husband who nags may find herself with a husband who's horsing around. There's been many a woman that's found themselves in that very situation simply because they were naggers. Now, with all of this in mind, let me once again speak to the single men. Aren't you two guys just more than happy to have me do this to you? But men tend to be motivated, and probably tend is probably kind of a weak word for this, but tend to be motivated, stimulated, roused by their eyes. That's the way God made us. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we don't let it get out of control, and we probably should do as Job did and make a covenant with God that we'll only let them be stimulated and roused and motivated by whom God gives us to be our wife. But that's the fact of the case, is that we tend to be motivated in that fashion by our eyes. However, with all of that I've just said in mind, you would probably be wise to choose your wife with your ears, not so much with your eyes, or at least as much with your ears as you do with your eyes. Far, far too many men have chosen a wife by their eyes and have found themselves regretting that they hadn't listened with their ears. Remember, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman, who lacks discretion. But often that discretion or lack thereof often evident in the way that they speak, and the way that they treat with their mouth their husbands, either privately or in public. Some wives don't nag. They just grumble and complain all the time about everything. In other words, they're never happy or satisfied with their lot in life, which is, and they very seldom think of this, which is a reflection upon their husbands. A good man can never be happy whose wife is not. Now, there aren't many times that I have to worry about that with Linda, but any woman can be unhappy at times. That's just natural. I'm going to tell you, when she's not happy, I'm miserable. I am absolutely miserable, whether it has to do with me or not. Now, if it has to do with me that she's unhappy, I'm especially miserable if I'm the cause of it. But I don't care when it is. I am absolutely miserable when she is not happy. And the children know this, because when she's not happy, I'm not happy, and they usually get it a little bit quicker than they would otherwise. But that's the truth. You know, and any good man who loves their wife wants their wife to be happy. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2 and verse 14 that we are to do all things, and of course this goes for all of us, we are to do all things without disputing or grumbling. And I think New American Standard may use the word complaining. Furthermore, one of the qualities of the Proverbs 31 woman, that should be the epitome, the goal, the aim of all Christian women, at least to some extent. One of the qualities of the Proverbs 31 woman is that, quote, she works with her hands in delight, and she senses that her gain is good. Yeah, she's well. In other words, if she's not happy with her lot, then at the very least, she's at least content with her lot. And again, it seems like much more than that. She works with her hands in delight, and she senses that her gain is good. By the way, no matter how bad, ladies, you may think that your lot in life is, it does not give you an excuse as a Christian to grumble and complain. We've already read what Paul wrote to the Philippians, that we are to do nothing with grumbling and complaining. Now, that's tough. But we could at least kind of be heading in that direction. And so if you're a continual complainer and grumbler, work on it. Make it at least a little bit better than it's been. Become what, and that goes again for all of us, it goes both ways. Your lot in life is certainly nowhere near as difficult and trying as was the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Philippians the following as well in 11 through 13, chapter 4, 11 through 13. And he says, not that I speak from want, and I want you to think about this guy. Go back to I think 2 Corinthians, when he describes all that he went through, that he was beaten times without number, that he was stoned, shipwrecked, in danger of beasts in the darkness, in the wilderness, that he was beat with rods and on and on and on. And he says, not that I speak from want. What an attitude. For I have learned, he said, to be content. He didn't say happy all the time. But he said content. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things, and here's the secret. I can do all things through Him or through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, if not in your life, your lot in life, then find your contentment, find your peace, find your joy and happiness, your fulfillment in Christ. And quit complaining and grumbling, for, quote, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness alone. Godliness, that is accompanied with contentment. It doesn't always have to be happiness, but at least contentment is a means of great gain, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. And ladies, be honest. Most of you have much more than just food and clothing. And Paul says, you know, if all we have is food and clothing, we ought to be content. As long as with that we have godliness as well. And one of the aspects of godliness is the lack of complaining and grumbling when we don't have more. We don't have it the way exactly we think we should have it, or somebody else is telling us we should have it. A happy wife sometimes has the best of husbands. But more often than not, she has made the best of the husband she has. Which leads us into the next point that I'd like to share with you. Along with submission, here's something else that is neither politically correct nor popular with the women's liberation crowd today. Nevertheless, it's biblically correct, and thus it's popular with God. And I ask you, which is more important? Ladies, one of your main objectives in life, one of your main objectives, now I'd say your main objective should be to please your God. And I'm not so sure that the next one doesn't come second line. In fact, I think it does. I'm just not, don't have a scripture that absolutely tells me this. But I can confidently say that one of your main objectives in life should be to assist or contribute to your husband's success. I know that today's society is telling women that they need to pursue their own careers, their own success, and their own fulfillment. But keep in mind, that's coming from a society that has nearly everything topsy-turvy and inside out and outside in, that calls evil good and good evil, dark light, light darkness, bitter sweet, and sweet bitter. Why would you think that today's non-Christian society's perspective on female fulfillment is going to accomplish anything for you other than probably make you absolutely miserable? Like most women who have swallowed that lie are today. Most, if not all. Now, let me contradict, or it's at least going to sound like I'm going to contradict that. In a sense, I agree with society. Women should pursue their own happiness and fulfillment.
But that will only be accomplished by fulfilling what Yahweh designed you to be if you are indeed married and a wife. What is that? To be a helpmeet to your husband. Isn't that where it all began for Eve? And thus hit her descendants, her female descendants? Genesis 2 and verse 20 says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." And Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. I lost part of this here. "And he slept," I think is what it says. "And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which Yahweh God had taken from man, and made he a woman, and brought her unto the man, to be a helpmeet unto him." And then in 1 Corinthians 11:9, if you're not convinced by that passage, this one makes it pretty clear. Where Paul wrote, oh, that nasty old male chauvinist Paul, as some people would like to call him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, where he says, "Man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake." And it really couldn't be any clearer than that, could it? And ladies, let me tell you, that's not your curse. That's your calling. That's what God intended for you to be. And if a giraffe tries to be a rhinoceros, let me tell you, he's not going to be happy. And that's what we've got. We've got a society full of giraffes trying to be rhinoceroses, essentially. Women who are trying to be men. But God didn't make you to be men. He made you to be women. And he had a plan for that and how it was to be carried out. That's not from me, nor is it from the Apostle Paul, no matter what you want to call him. That comes straight from God, who created you and who knows best for his creation. Therefore, the first step in finding fulfillment in this, the first step is to reject the lies of those who are rejecting and rebelling against Yahweh's plan for their lives. And then accept that this is what Yahweh designed you to be. Because even if you are resigned to do this, but you're still convinced by the lies of the world, then you're still going to be miserable. You've got to get it and say, hey, this is God's plan for me. This is what he made me to be. And not that all of it is a rose garden. But in every rose garden, there's not only roses, there's thorns too. And that comes with anything that God has called us to be. Just ask the gazelle in Africa. It's not all roses. You know, about every other day, they've got to be chased by a cheetah. And sometimes one of them gets caught. There isn't anything in life that has it perfect the way that they would envision a perfect world and a perfect society. God has called you, but I'll guarantee you this, until you accept what God has called you to be, what he has created you and had you intended to be, as long as you accept the lies that it's something else, you will never be happy. You will never find fulfillment, even if you're doing what he's told you to do. You've got to get past the lies and accept that God knows best, as he always does. Now, if you're single, speaking to the ladies now, not the men, you can take a breath, sigh of relief. If you're single, this is not in any way a demeaning thing that you're single until the right man comes along in your life. If he does, and for some that just never does happen, and there's nothing wrong with that, but until it does, learn to be content with Yahweh's calling upon your life in that sense. But generally speaking, God intends women to be helpmeet to their husbands, and to contribute, to help in the success of their husbands, and to find fulfillment in that. Although the following scripture I'm going to share with you applies to all of us, in light of Yahweh's calling upon women, I think these scriptures be applied by wives as it pertains to their husbands. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Again, if it applies to all of us, but if it applies to all of us, it certainly should be maybe taken doubly serious by wives, where it says, in Hebrews 3 and verse 13 again, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Kind of fits in with 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. For the husband who's maybe disobedient to the word, or a woman who can be there to encourage her husband, to strengthen and bless his life so that he doesn't fall into the deceitfulness of sins. Or also Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, where it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what a wife, that's what we all should do, but certainly a wife should do for her husband, to consider how to stimulate, how to encourage him to do so. There was an older couple who regularly attended a particular church, and the pastor had observed them over the years, and especially in the latter years of this older couple, he was so appreciative to see them and the relationship that they had. And after one Sunday service, he went to tell them. He said, "You know, I really appreciate how you exhibit your love toward one another, and how you still hold hands, throughout the whole service." And the older lady said to the pastor, she says, "That's not love. I'm just keeping him from cracking his knuckles." Well, let me tell you something. That is love. That is love. You know, I appreciate it when Linda corrects me. Right, Linda? She nodded because she's backing up her husband here. Well, not always, I'll have to admit. And not always immediately. That is, so long, I mean, it is true, so long as I understand that she's doing it to help me. Now, again, I may not understand that initially. I'm working on that. But when she does so, and she usually does so in such a good manner that I usually do understand that. But so long as she does so, as long as I understand that she's doing so to help me to become a better man, or a better servant of Yahweh, or a better witness in my ministry, and I appreciate it because nobody likes to be corrected, but if you get it in the right perspective, because I realize she's contributing to my success. And I don't always respond immediately as I should. But eventually, I think I usually come around, especially. And not that I always agree with her. I mean, she's so kind-hearted that she tried to, I once, back when I was a salesman, she tried to talk the guy I was selling to out of buying the product because it cost too much. You know? And that's how tender-hearted she was. She said, "Oh, that price is terrible." But I would maybe not be the in some areas that we maybe go too far, but normally if I can see it and I know that it's contributing to my success, I am so thankful, you know, that she maybe grabs my hand and keeps me from cracking my knuckles where it doesn't belong, or whatever else it may be, and many times in more important areas than that. It's love. It was love that this woman did it for her husband's sake. Now, if you're not able to look at it in any other way, ladies, then look at it this way. Your man needs you to take care of him to the end that he will be strong enough that you can lean on him. So think about it that way. If you can't think of it, if you haven't got the perspective because of the world society's pressure upon ladies today and how they're to go out and do their own thing, then do it for that reason. That you need a man strong enough to lean on, and so he needs your help. Because let me guarantee you, there isn't one of us men who doesn't need the help of his wife, in probably more ways than we know or understand. Proverbs 31 and verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." It's a kind of wife that he can trust in, and he knows that she only seeks his good and his betterment and wants his success in life, and wants to contribute and help wherever she can. Speaking of Proverbs chapter 31, one cannot address the qualities of a biblical wife without considering the Proverbs 31 woman. And therefore, I'm going to conclude. We won't go and read it. We've read it other times, other messages. But I'd like to conclude by enumerating some of the qualities described in Proverbs 31, of the Proverbs 31 woman. Such a woman, such a wife, such a mother is trustworthy. Verse 10. Once again, she contributes to her husband's success. Verse 11. She attempts to always please her husband. Verse 12. She's happy with her lot in life. Verse 13 and 17. She cares for her husband and her household. Verse 14. She puts her family's needs above her own. Verse 15. She's money wise. Verse 16. Let me add, and not like Eve. When Adam's son asked Adam why they didn't live in the garden anymore, Adam said that, well, your mother's eating us out of house and home. I know, that's pretty bad. That's one of Dick's. The Proverbs 31 woman is health conscious, verse 17. She prepares for the future, verse 21. She keeps herself looking nice, verse 22. She faces life with optimism, verse 25. She's prudent, verse 26. And she's neither lazy nor idle, verse 27. And that, my friends, is the kind of woman whose husband and children rise up and call her blessed. I like this. It's kind of similar to some of those qualities. It's called a strong woman versus a woman of strength. A strong woman works out every day to keep her body in shape, but a woman of strength kneels in prayer to keep her soul in shape. A strong woman isn't afraid of anything, but a woman of strength shows courage in the midst of her fear. A strong woman won't let anyone get the best of her, but a woman of strength gives the best of her to everyone. A strong woman makes mistakes and avoids the same in the future, but a woman of strength realizes life's mistakes can also be God's blessings and capitalizes on them. A strong woman walks sure-footedly, but a woman of strength knows God will catch her when she falls. A strong woman wears the look of confidence on her face, but a woman of strength wears grace on her face. A strong woman has faith that she is strong enough for the journey, but a woman of strength has faith that it is in the journey that she will become strong. I like that. May Yahweh assist us all as we've looked at the negative side of the seventh commandment, and now looked at the positive side of the seventh commandment, as we looked at the responsibilities of the husband and now have looked at the biblical responsibilities of the wife as well. May Yahweh help all of us in being the husbands and wives that He designed, He desires, and He expects us all to be, that we might do more than just steer clear of fornication and adultery, but that we might be lights in this darkened area as it pertains to holy matrimony. A dark world in this area as well, and becoming much more darker. We need to shine as lights in this world to say, hey, it really does make a difference when you follow God, when Yeshua is Lord, and you follow His Word. That we might shine as lights in that fashion to a darkened world who so desperately needs the Word of God in this area as well. My prayer that God would indeed, no matter how old we are, no matter what stage we are, no matter whether we're looking forward to getting married or not, that someday, if that is indeed God's plan or is God's plan for our life now, that He would bless your marriages, that He'd make it harmonious at whatever stage it is, that He'd make it more blessed than it is right now. But my prayer is meaningless before God unless we put into effect His principles for holy matrimony found in His Word. Amen. I'll pray that you got to work at it. And so do I. So does Linda. All right. Let's close this with prayer. If you will, stand. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, we're thankful again to be in Your presence and thankful, Father, to have Your Word to go to seek and find, Father, what Your will for our lives is. We do fall short, but Lord, at least You've given us, Father, the means to make it right, to take care of what's short and make it as it should be. I pray that You'd use these messages, Lord, to bless the marriages of our people, and that the remnant would, Father, in this area be able to be a light that shines to the world, and that many other would be drawn to the cross because of that light. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you married Israel and gave us an example with the ultimate love of even dying for her, that we would have an example of what marriage really should be. Let us be, Father, committed to one another, committed first to you and then committed to our husbands and our wives as it should be, and as we'll reap fruits and blessings in our lives. We praise and we glorify you. Bless the marriages now of our people and draw us close to you because of it and through it. In Yeshua the Christ we pray. Amen.